If you will take your Bibles, I say that often enough, you'd think I wouldn't mess that up. If you will take your Bibles and open once again to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, this is as long as we have stayed in any of the Psalms. I'm trying to remember back. I don't believe I've preached two consecutive messages on any of the Psalms so far in our study. But this Psalm we talked about 3 weeks ago when we started into this Psalm. We mentioned ahead of time that we would take three messages in this Psalm, because I mentioned then that Psalm 69 is unique in quite a number of ways. Psalm 69 is a psalm of David, and David was facing a very trying circumstance, a very applicable circumstance to us in many ways, and even more so to other people who are being severely persecuted for the cause of Christ. But Psalm 69 is not just unique because of David's circumstance. It's unique because, apart from Psalm 22, it is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it has even more allusions as well, other than just the times it's quoted. And that's really where we're going to be primarily focusing tonight. But then last week, we also talked about how in verses 22 all the way down through verse 28, we have some very harsh imprecatory prayers that are being prayed. And really with this psalm and a couple others in the Psalter, people say that this psalm is really the second harshest psalm in the entire Psalter in front of us. And so we dealt with the fact, what do we do with these imprecatory prayers? And I wanted us to take the time to do it in the context of Psalm 69, because Psalm 69 is not an imprecatory psalm. It has an imprecatory section in the psalm, but there are no psalms really that are 100% devoted to imprecations where they're casting judgment. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at these verses in the context of the whole psalm, and we did that last week. But tonight, as promised, we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at how Psalm 69 not just applies to David, not just how it applies to us, not just how it applies to God's judgment of the wicked, but how Psalm 69 applies to Christ. Because out of the many times that it is quoted in the New Testament, it is clear that this psalm does not just apply to the life of David. Now, we've looked at Psalm 22, and we've looked at Psalm 2 as well. Really, two, what you would call a messianic psalm. Psalm 22 obviously starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my roaring? And really, Jesus, we see in the Gospels, he is praying this prayer on the cross. Really, a direct fulfillment of Psalm 22. All the way down, from the start of that psalm, all the way through the end, that whole entire psalm is applied to Christ. Here in Psalm 69, it's a little different than Psalm 22, because verses out of Psalm 69 are applied to Jesus Christ, but we can't take the entire psalm and say that as a whole this psalm is purely prophecy. And one of the reasons I say that is because if you look down to verse number 5, we'll readily recognize that this verse cannot be about Jesus. David writes here, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And we all know that Christ does not fit under either of those categories. He was not foolish and he was not a sinner. Now, he bore the sins of the world. And some people could make an argument and say, well, he's talking here about the sins that were placed on Christ on the cross. Well, maybe. But really, the reason I'm emphasizing this here is Psalm 69 is not what we would call a messianic prophecy. But this is more what would be under the category of a typology, where David here, he is a type of Christ. And really, the only difference between that, you'll come across those words as you do different theological studies. Well, they say this is a typology of something that was in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 isn't just a typology, it's actually a prophecy about Christ, because that whole entire psalm primarily applies to Christ. Well, here in Psalm 69, the primary application is actually to David. This is a primary application to David, but the secondary application, the type, if you will, after we focus in on David, we're also supposed to look beyond David to Christ as well. And so this is what we have here in front of us. And the only reason I mention that is, first of all, to give you a little more Bible knowledge to know, okay, is this more of a prophecy, or is this a typology, where this is just a type of Christ? It's not actually only talking about Christ, but it's type of him. I want to give you that Bible knowledge, but I also want us to be careful before we see a psalm quoted in the New Testament and applied to Christ, and we think, oh, that entire psalm is about Christ. Well, here, verse number 5, unless you jump through some hermeneutical hoops, hermeneutics being the study of the Bible, unless you jump through some hoops, we can't say that Jesus was foolish or he was a sinner. But as we'll see, there are many verses in this psalm that are applied to Christ. And what we're going to do tonight, I hope you're ready to turn. I hope you're going to have your fingers ready. We're going to do almost a little bit of a Bible study together, where we're going to keep our fingers here in Psalm 69. I'm actually going to go ahead and grab a piece of paper, and I'm going to go ahead and stick it right now in Psalm 69. And I encourage you to do that, because we are going to be jumping back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament, and even some Old Testament prophecies, to see how this applies to Christ. And what I hope will be accomplished tonight is I hope our confidence and our trust in Scripture will be grown, where we look and we say, wow, what a sovereign God we have that not only gives us direct prophecies, but he also uses the circumstances of people like David and others of the prophets and writers in Scripture, and it foreshadows something that was going to happen in Christ. That's amazing how God superintended all of that. I hope it'll encourage our confidence in Scripture. I also hope this will, for us tonight, allow us to have a little bit of insight into Christ's sufferings. Psalm 22, when we worked through that all the way back at Easter time, it's probably more poignant in my mind than anyone else out there, because when you study it and preach it, it sticks with you. But maybe some of you can remember as well, there's much insight there into that personal agony that Christ is suffering. And we'll get a little taste of that here as well. And so I hope we'll not just grow in our confidence in Scripture. I hope we'll not just even see how much Christ suffered for us and be moved to thank the Lord for that. But I hope even through those things, we'll then be able to come back to this psalm and see, okay, this is how it applied to Christ. This is how then I can apply it to my life as well. To where we talk about what does it mean to be zealous for the Lord, that we see here in verses 7 and verse 9, where David says, Lord, all of this that I'm facing, it's for thy sake. Or verse number 9, the zeal of thine house is the whole reason I'm facing this. And so I hope those things will be accomplished tonight. My plan tonight is to walk through, if you were here 3 weeks ago when we just walked systematically through the psalm, you may even have notes from that, we're going to walk through that same outline I gave you, the four main points, but we're not going to be talking about David this time. We're going to be talking about Christ, because we're going to see verses from each of these four sections that we highlighted, and we're going to see them applied to Christ. Our first section is in these opening four verses. And earlier we talked about the unjust treatment that David was facing. But notice with me tonight, Jesus' unjust treatment. David says here, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And we talked about with David those first three verses. This is David just using this picturesque, this vivid imagery to say, this is what I'm feeling right now. This is what I'm facing. The waters are surrounding me. But then in verse number 4, David actually describes the situation for us, and he tells us what's going on. He says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Now, this is our first jump to the New Testament. Take your Bibles, put something there in Psalm 69. But we're looking at this verse here where it says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. And jump to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. And again, let me just reiterate again, you will regret it if you don't have either a bookmark or a piece of paper or something there in Psalm 69 throughout this message tonight. But in John 15... and if you look down and look at verse number 22, Jesus here is talking to his disciples before he goes and he is crucified. This is the upper room discourse. And Jesus said in verse 22, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. All that Jesus is saying there is he's saying, look, I've spoken truth to these people and they have rejected me. He says it's one thing to be ignorant of the truth, but these people are no longer ignorant. They no longer have an excuse for sin. And then he says in verse 25, he says, all of this is coming to pass for a reason. He says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And if you have a footnote there, then most likely that either points you back to Psalm 69 or to Psalm 35. Both of those psalms use that phrase. But most people believe Jesus has Psalm 69 here in mind. And so what Jesus is saying is this was written in the Psalms. He says the law here, sometimes that word law would be used to refer all the way through the Old Testament, really just a general word for the Old Testament. And so Jesus says this is happening. They're hating me because this actually about in the Old Testament. And Jesus applied for to his circumstance. Jesus was facing unjust treatment, and that unjust treatment was the fact that he was speaking truth to them. He said, I have come, we read these verses in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have had sin. He said, you can't attribute sin to people that are ignorant of their sin. But then he says, I've come, I've spoken to them about their sin. That's all I was doing. And they hate me for it. I was just giving them God's words, but they hate me without a cause. Now, before we move back to Psalm 69, I want to pick up the verses right before this because there is a specific application to us here as well. Look at verse number 18. Jesus says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then you could put the word but here. But if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Now that's key. Because we'll see that in Psalm 69 as well. All of this they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And then we get into that passage we just read. What Jesus is saying there is he says, I am being hated for just speaking truth to these people. I came to tell them, believe in me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus said, they hate me for declaring the truth about this. But then he says, if they're going to hate me for speaking the truth to them, know for sure they're going to hate you as well. But then he also says, not everybody's going to hate you. Those that receive me, they're going to receive you as well because they're going to accept God's word. And so what Jesus here is applying Psalm 69 to say, look, they're hating me without a cause. They're also going to hate you as well. And that's where we have other passages in the New Testament that says if any man is godly, they will suffer persecution. Not to the same extent as everybody, but if we are speaking truth to people, lovingly, absolutely, speaking the truth in love, but Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. If you're not of the world's going to hate you just like they hate me. And so this situation, if you flip back to Psalm 69, actually, if you're still in John, maybe move your bookmark over there because we're coming right back to the Gospel of John. But we have here what Jesus is saying is he's saying they're hating me without a cause, just like they hated David, just like they hated all the prophets before them. This is going to be fulfilled in our life as well. So Jesus was unjustly treated, as it says here in verse number 4, there's no cause for them to hate me. I've heard many pastors say before, as they're preaching, don't be mad at me, I'm just the delivery boy. You know, it's like a doctor coming in and telling someone, you have cancer. And the husband or the wife or the dad or the mom gets all upset at them and says, how dare you say that? The doctor says, I'm just giving you the truth. This is what's going on. That's all that Jesus was doing, was giving the truth. Jesus says, don't get upset at me. I'm just speaking the truth to you. There's no cause to hate just the messenger, the deliverer of God's word, but people will hate us. So we see that Jesus was treated unjustly. But here in Psalm 69, after David describes his unjust treatment, really starting in verse number 5, all the way down, or verse 7, all the way down to verse number 12, David here describes, Lord, they're persecuting me unjustly, and here is why. It is because for your sake that I am bearing reproach. And I told you in John, we're going to see that. But David says that it is because of his zeal for God that he is being persecuted. Now notice here first, in verse number 6, in talking about his zeal for the Lord, David prays this prayer. He says, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. What's David doing there? He's saying, Lord, I'm being persecuted for being righteous. Like Jesus said there in John chapter, I believe it was 15 that we were just in. What Jesus is saying there is, God, I was being persecuted just for speaking your truth. And so David prays in his psalm, he says, Lord, I'm being persecuted for seeking after you. I pray that other people will continue to seek after you. Don't let them be scared because of the punishment I'm facing. And we talked about that 3 weeks ago. But I want you to take your Bibles, and I told you to keep something in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and look to verse 14. This is not a direct quote that we're going to see here, but I want to at least show you an application in Christ's life here, and then we'll get back and look at some more direct quotes from this psalm. But did you know that Jesus, in his persecution, he prayed for us as well, just like David is in this psalm? David says, Lord, I'm being persecuted for your sake. I pray that other people, they will continue to grow in you. They will continue to grow. They won't be ashamed. But Jesus here in Psalm 17, this prayer to the Father, if you look down to verse 14, Jesus begins praying for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers in a moment as well. Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. There's that theme again. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Wouldn't that be nice? If we just got saved and then were taken right out of the world? Jesus says, no, Father, that's not best. I don't pray that you would do that, as much as we would love that. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in verse number 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And you say, well, what's Christ doing here? What he's doing is exactly what David is doing in Psalm 69:6, where David says, Lord, I'm being persecuted for your sake. Let everyone else continue to follow after you. Here, right before Jesus goes to the cross, he's praying and he's saying, Father, I'm about to be punished for the sins of the world. Lord, I pray that my disciples will continue to be strong. Lord, don't take them out of the world, but help them to stand strong, to continue to grow, to be sanctified in your truth. It's really the exact same thing that David is praying. And we see that Jesus not only prayed for his disciples, but there in verse 20 that we just read, he prays for us as well. Verse 20 is a prayer for you. And that's really encouraging. All right, hopefully you had something there in Psalm 69. Let's look back over there. Because we see Jesus' prayer for others, just like David prayed in verse number 6. But we see also that Jesus was an outsider. Look at verses 7 and following. David says here, and we'll see that Christ uses words very similar. David says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And before we go on, the next verse, verse 9, is specifically attributed to Christ. But here in these verses, we can think of many passages in Scripture that talk about how Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Or John 1:11, where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it says that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. We see that here in this verse as well, when it says in verse number 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren. What David was facing, he's pursuing God. He has this zeal for God, and his enemies are beating him down. And all of his family is looking at him saying, he's a little over the top. He's a little too crazy for God. You know, that's exactly what Jesus' family did in the Gospels. Remember the time they come to him and they say, you need to stop talking. You need to get away for a little bit. And in John 7, it tells us that Jesus' own brothers, they didn't believe in him. Now we know later on that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was converted. But we see that Christ was an outsider. It says in Isaiah 53 that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That was the response that Jesus got. People thought that he was odd for the things that he was saying. And we hear people talk about how, you know, we just should fit right in with the world and we should be friendly and we should never do anything odd. Can I tell you, Jesus was at odds with the world, majorly. Even his own people. As David describes here, unto my brethren, unto my mother's children, I'm a stranger to them. People thought Jesus was weird, not just because he was weird for weird's sake, no, because of his zeal for the Lord. People looked at him and said, wow, he is really zealous, maybe a little too zealous. I hope that we would be willing to identify with Christ in that, no matter what other people think about us. But I said in verse number 9 of Psalm 69, this verse here, David says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. And take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of John. I think John really liked Psalm 69. But turn to the Gospel of John and look at chapter 2. This is right at the start of Jesus' ministry. We were talking in Sunday school over the last few weeks, and if you've been in Patrick's class, I believe you've been going through the books of the Bible as well. But you have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you have John's Gospel, who records some of the different stories. John wrote a lot later on, and so I believe what John was thinking is, hey, all these people, they already have all of these stories about Christ. How about I share with them some of these other wonderful things that Christ did? So John, writing much later on, he records here in John 2 another time that Jesus cleanses the temple. The synoptics talk about Jesus cleansing the temple right before he was killed at Calvary. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, and it says right after that, Jesus went and cleansed the temple. Did you know that was actually his second time cleansing the temple? Because John here records another time right at the start of his ministry. And so if you look at John chapter 2, and you look down to verse number 16, actually let's pick it up at verse 13. We won't read all of these, but we'll just kind of follow the flow here. Verse 13 says the Jews' Passover was at hand, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and then in verse 14 he found those that were selling oxen, the money changers, everything in there. And then in verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables. Verse 16, and this is what he said, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a direct quote from Psalm 69. The disciples there, we don't know whether they realized this right in the moment or if they reflected back. John, in times in his gospel, said he gives us some of the insight and says the disciples didn't understand what Jesus said, but later on they understood it. So we don't know if the disciples recognized this right away or if it was later on. But the disciples, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were thinking, and they're like, oh, you know what? David said this too. Maybe David was speaking for Christ. And here what Jesus did is he goes into the temple and he purifies it in a very dramatic fashion, where he comes in and he sees these people making profit in the temple. And he says, this is not the purpose of what's going on here. You're supposed to be coming here to sacrifice. And they would buy the animals right there and sacrifice. It was a very convenient way of doing sacrifice. They didn't have to bring the animals with them. They could just buy the animal right there and go sacrifice it. Very convenient. But convenient worship is not always appropriate worship. And Jesus goes into the temple and he says, you are polluting my Father's house. And he showed his zeal, as the disciples remember and aptly attribute it to Psalm 69, where they're recognizing that Jesus' zeal for the worship of God, for the house of God, consumed him. It ate him up, is what it talks about here in both of these places. So Jesus had great zeal for the place of worshiping God, but still in this section, turn back to Psalm 69, still in this section talking about Jesus' zeal for the Lord, It goes on and it talks about, in verse number 9, how the reproaches of them that reproached thee, they're fallen upon me. And then he goes on and he talks about, in verses 10 through 12, he says, I'm a mockery to these people. They're laughing me to scorn. They're making me a proverb, a byword. I'm you know that proverb about, you know, don't be like this guy. And we know from the Gospels, and we'll just look at one of those passages. Look at Luke 23, verse 35. This won't be a direct quote, but we'll see this mockery going on while Christ is on the cross. A familiar verse. Maybe some of you won't even need to turn there. But Luke 23, verse 35, it says, "And the people stood beholding," they're looking at Christ on the cross, "and the rulers also with them derided him," or mocked him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, which is another thing we'll see is attributed in Psalm 69 as well. So Jesus, while he's there on the cross, he's being persecuted for his zeal for God. We know that about the cross. Christ preaching the gospel and encouraging people to repent, that drove people to put him on the cross. Now, we also know from Scripture that was predetermined beforehand by God. And I love how in Acts it talks about, this is what God determined to do, but you sinned and put Christ on the cross. You want to talk about God's sovereignty and the free will of man at odds there. It's kind of hard to figure out everything going on. But Christ being persecuted in his zeal for the Lord, he's being mocked while he's being persecuted. People are looking at him and saying, see, you weren't actually the right person. We're crucifying you. And that's what David was facing in Psalm 69 as well. And so we have this application that even though Jesus was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, he was persecuted for that. And if we're going to apply Psalm 69 to our lives, we talked last week about those imprecatory prayers. When is it appropriate to pray that? Well, one of the times it's not appropriate to do that is if we're suffering for any other reason than 100% dedication to the Lord. I can't. I mentioned this morning, and it got laughter, so maybe we'll use the illustration again. As a Jayhawks fan, I can't count the persecution I get during football season from K-State fans. I can't count that and use imprecatory prayers against them. That's really obvious. But there are other things in our lives that aren't explicitly laid out in Scripture for us. That when we're persecuted for that, we can't go and say, no, this is a righteous cause. No, if you're going to attribute something to a righteous cause, make sure it's very clearly laid out in Scripture. Because Jesus made it very clearly, I'm here to do the will of my Father. I am here, and he was perfect in his life, and that's why he was persecuted, because he was serving God. It was clearly laid out. He said, I am here to do my Father's will. And so that's one of the applications to us, is that we must be doing exactly what God is wanting us to do if we're going to take a psalm like Psalm 69 and pray this to the Lord. But I want you to see another application. If you turn to Romans chapter 15, make sure you leave something in Psalm 69. Romans chapter 15, we have another quote from Psalm 69. And this will be a verse that we've already read in Psalm 69, but I want you to see how Paul applies this verse not only to Christ, but also tells us how we should apply this to ourselves. In verse number 3, it says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." That's a direct quote from Psalm 69. And Paul here is applying it. This is in the context of people having differences of opinion in the church. One person says, I think we should keep the Passover and all the feasts and everything like that. I don't think we should eat pork because pork wasn't allowed under the old covenant with those dietary laws. I don't think we should do that. And the other people are saying, where do you get that? That's not what the gospel is at all. And Paul is writing to them and he says, show honor to each other. Kind of what we looked at this morning. Prefer one another. Show honor to each other. And so Paul then shows us in verse 3 and cites Psalm 69, applying it to Christ again, and says this shows us that Christ wasn't on earth to please himself. Christ wasn't on earth to promote his own cause. Now he was as God, but as a human he humbled himself and submitted himself to the Father. Instead of serving himself, Christ focused on serving God, and he was reproached because of that. And so the application for us is if Christ, God, who absolutely demands honor and glory and absolutely has the right to determine what should be done, he has the right to be served. If he can come down to earth and allow reproaches to be cast on him and not be on earth to please himself, then who are we to think that this life is all about us? And we don't, I hope, but so often our decisions are based on what's going to make me happy. And Paul here is writing to the church and he says, very similarly to what we saw in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ didn't come to please himself. He was here to please God, and he was reproached because of that. And he cites Psalm 69, verse number 9, to prove that. So we've seen the unjust situation that Jesus was in. We've seen Jesus' zeal for God. It was this zeal for God that really allowed him or caused him to be on the cross. He was reproached for God's sake. That verse we just read in Romans, and that we see here in Psalm 69, 9. But now David in Psalm 69, if you turn back here, in verse number 13, he turns his prayer to the Lord. And he says, Lord, this is the situation. You know I've been being persecuted because I am living for you. I am on fire for you. I have this zealousness for you and for your house. Lord, that is why I am being reproached. But then in verse 13, really all the way down through that whole imprecatory section, all the way down through verse number 29, this is David's prayer for deliverance and also for justice to be handed out. Now, it's interesting that we should talk about Jesus praying to be delivered. As we see here with David, he talks about, in verse number 14, deliver me out of the mire. He says again, let me be delivered from them that hate me. Then he says in verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And then he says this, let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. The pit talking about Sheol, the grave there. David here is praying. He's saying, Lord, may I not die. May I not be cast into the grave. Now, we saw this in Psalm 22. And I want you to turn back there. Because we talked about at the start of our message tonight, Psalm 22 is a psalm that is directly attributed to Christ. There's no verses in here that we could say is talking that can't be applied to Christ. And we noted this way back in April when we preached this psalm. But this prayer of Christ and these opening verses, look what he's praying. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? In verse number 5, he talks about, or in verse number 4 and 5, both of these verses, he talks about how God has been the deliverer in the past. You look all the way down to verse number 20. Our Lord prays, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, or you could say my only life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And we talked about in Psalm 22, and I don't have the time to show this right now. You can go back and listen to that message. We showed it there. The Lord on the cross, and he knew this was going to happen, but do you know what he's praying for? He's praying for the resurrection to happen. Lord, may I be exalted after this. And if you're skeptical, look with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll see this in John 17 as well. So bear with me as we look at these passages. But in Hebrews chapter 5, talking about Jesus, you can see that in verse number 5, where it's talking about Christ. And so this who there, in verse number 7, is still applying to Christ. It talks about who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Hebrews 5 tells us that while Jesus was on the earth, he was praying constantly to God. We see this in the Gospels. It talks about how Jesus would get away early in the morning, or he would be spending the whole night in prayer. You know what Jesus was praying? He was praying for others. We have a lot of that in John 17. But he was also praying, Father, let this not just let this cup pass from me, but Lord, may I be exalted after this. And we see this in John 17. Turn to John 17. We're going to bring all these pieces together. And I don't want to belabor this point, but it's appropriate also to attribute these prayers for deliverance to Christ as well. Because the opening petition of John 17, we were just in this passage looking at how Christ prays for us. Jesus says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Lord, the hour of death, the hour of the cross is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. When was Jesus glorified? He was glorified through the resurrection and through the ascension. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's right after talking about the death on the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. Then Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And it was the resurrected Christ. Now, the reason that Jesus is praying a similar prayer here that we see both in Psalm 69 and in Psalm 22 is not because there was a chance that Jesus was not going to rise from the dead. No, there's no way. He's God. He was going to conquer death. But we're also commanded in Scripture ourselves, we should pray God's promises back to him. Lord, this is what you've promised you're going to do for me. Accomplish it. And that's what Christ was doing while he was on this earth. Father in heaven, I'm going to the cross. May I be resurrected from the grave. Showing God's power and acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, but also Christ's victory over death when he is glorified. And so Jesus himself prayed a prayer very similar to what David is praying here. Deliver me, Father. In verse number 19, it says, Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. And I want you to turn over. I should have had you keep your finger in the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 12, in verse number 2, we have some familiar verses here that talk about the shame that Christ experienced on the cross. Really, in Hebrews chapter 12, it's a motivation for us to run the race. And then the author of Hebrews challenges us to look to Jesus, who is the author, in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that focus on the resurrection, that glorification, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross of Christ was a shameful experience in so many ways. And that's why in Psalm 69, David here is a praying and he's saying, Lord, you know this shame. You know mine adversaries, that mocking that was going on of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was being persecuted on the cross. And we have here in verse number 20, it says reproach. Sorry, back to Psalm 69, where I told you we're jumping back and forth. Psalm 69, verse 20. David writes and he says, Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. We're going to turn one more time. This isn't a direct quotation. We're getting back to those direct quotations, I promise you. But bear with me here. In Matthew chapter 26, so the verse we're focusing on, let me read it one more time. David writes and says, Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look starting down in verse number 37. Matthew 26, 37. This is right when Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray. We know the disciples, they're not able to stay awake with him. But if you look at verse 37, it says, He, Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That's the same word that's used there in Psalm 69 where David is praying. He's saying, Lord, I am sorrowful and I am heavy. And then in Psalm 69, it talks about how there was none to take pity. The interesting thing is, in verse number 38, Jesus tells the disciples, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord takes the disciples into the garden. He says, I am really burdened and weighed down. In his body, the Lord needed that encouragement from the disciples. He takes them with him. And he says, watch with me, pray with me. But what happens with the disciples? Do they watch and they pray with Christ? They fall asleep. It doesn't sound like they're taking much pity and comforting our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gets on to them. In verse number 40, he says, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He gets on to them for that. And Jesus' own disciples, while Jesus is sorrowful and heavy, they're not there comforting him like they should be. And if you flip back to Psalm 69, that is what we see there. In Psalm 69, and I didn't do a good job keeping my finger there this time, but now I'm back there. Psalm 69, I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, and I found none. You know what it says happened when Christ was taken? It says, all forsook him and fled. You want to talk about a lonesome situation? That's what David was facing here. David says, God, there's nobody here with me. Everybody's forsaken me. And Christ experienced that in a much deeper way as well. Now, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, or you could say poison. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, we're going to need to move quickly, but look to John chapter 19. I told you John in his gospel really enjoys using this psalm. And the other psalms other gospels use this psalm as well. But John in 19, again, we're focusing on that verse where it talks about they gave me gall, they gave me vinegar to drink. In John chapter 19, in verse 29, it says here, this is a description of Christ on the cross. And it says in verse 28, and then we'll read verse 29, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and what he's about to do, he does so that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now, what's about to be fulfilled? Look in verse 29. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, or this sour wine. And they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And it says, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What's going on here? Well, we know that Psalm 22 talks about how his tongue was cleaving to the roof of his mouth. So Jesus could be fulfilling that verse by saying, I thirst. Just like Psalm 22 said, he's going to be thirsting on the cross. But we also have in Psalm 69, where it says, In my persecution, they gave me poison for my meat. They gave me this vinegar, this sour wine to drink. And so Jesus, knowing that passage, he says, he cries out, I thirst, knowing they're going to give him that sour vinegar, that sour wine. And right after he received that sour wine, that vinegar, he said, It is finished. It has been accomplished. It has been paid in full. And the reason, from what I understand, that they would give this sour wine to people on the cross, it wasn't to alleviate the thirst. It was actually to intensify the thirst and to intensify the pain. And some even speculate it was to prolong the agony as well. And so David's writing in Psalm 69, and he's saying, I was in torment, and not only did they not have pity on me, not only did they not comfort me, they increased my torment. They gave me vinegar to drink. And David in Psalm 69, he's probably speaking figuratively, but Christ on the cross, he was literally, his pain was increased and his agony was prolonged. And so that is a fulfillment here of Psalm 69. Now we've come to this section, verses 22 through 29, and we're going to move quickly here. But this is a section of the imprecations that are prayed. And before we just dismiss these and say, well, Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Jesus did pray that. And so before we attribute all of these words to Christ, we should be very careful. To say that Jesus is on the cross praying imprecations, imprecatory prayers on those that were crucifying him, that's not true. But we still do see some New Testament applications of these verses here. It says in verses 22 and 23, let their table become a snare. Verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not. And if you'll turn with me over to Romans, we looked at this last week, so we won't spend long here. But in Romans chapters 9 through 11, really what's going on here is Paul is taking this section of Romans to talk about the Israelites. And you see this starting in chapter 9, verse 1. It talks about how he has great heaviness and sorrow in his heart. Verse 2, he wants his brethren, the kinsmen according to his flesh, Israel, to be saved. Verse 3. Then we come into chapter 10, and we have in verse number 13, a very familiar verse for us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you look down to verse number 16, and it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. But we also have the fact that not everybody responds to the gospel call. Not everybody wants to be saved. And so he quotes different passages from the Old Testament to talk about how it was predicted that they wouldn't want to be saved, some of them. And look at verse 21. It says, but to Israel, that's the nation of Israel, he, that's God, saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. That brings us up to chapter 11. So Paul's writing here and he says, God wants Israel to be saved. But just as the Old Testament tells us, they rejected the Messiah. They crucified him. And then you look down to verse number 7. It says here that Israel as a nation, as a whole, they have not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it. And then it says, but the rest were blinded. And then it says this, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Verse number 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. That's a direct quote from Psalm 69. And Paul here is taking this and applying and saying, the people that rejected Christ, because they knew him as the Messiah and they rejected him. This is what it was talking about. This is why I went all the way back to chapter 10. Because it's not saying that God just chooses who he wants to blind and who he doesn't. No, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. But the fact was that when Israel had that opportunity, they rejected it. They rejected the Messiah. Just like Jesus said, I came and I preached truth to them and they rejected me. They hated me. And so because of their rejection of Christ, Romans 11 quotes from these imprecatory prayers in Psalm 69 and says, just like it is written, the person that rejects and persecutes the Lord's anointed, which David was the Lord's anointed as king of Israel, the people that know better and they reject the Lord's anointed, they're going to be perpetually blinded again and again and again, just like we see in Romans 1. Where when they know God, they honor God not as God, and so now we're given up to an empty heart, and then God just lets them go. He says, okay, you've had your choice. I'm going to let you be blinded in your own darkness. And how this applies to us just tells us that the people who openly reject Christ, there is a point of no return for them. God knows when that point is. Some people can be saved on their deathbeds. Can I tell you, there are many people who are not saved on their deathbeds because God has given them up. He says, you have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you have repeatedly rejected me. I'm sorry, that was your last chance. It's interesting with the Israelites when they're about to go into the land of Canaan. And the Bible says they had a choice on that particular day. Are you going to obey the Lord and trust him and follow him? Or are you going to reject him? And it says that on that day, they rejected God. They said, no, there's no way we're going to be able to accomplish this. We don't believe God. He's not going to be able to accomplish that. And so God said, I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Well, then you know what happens? The Israelites say, oh no, let's go do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. You know what God said? I'm sorry, your chance has already happened. You're at the point of no return. And they went and they tried to conquer the promised land, and God said, I'm sorry, I'm not with you anymore. And so there is a point in time, we're almost done. The music doesn't quite fit the tone of the message here, so let's bring it back. There is a point in time in people's lives, and again, let me reiterate, this is not for us to determine, this is for God to determine. But if anybody here, and I don't believe this is the case, but maybe there is someone here who you know the gospel and you've just rejected it again and again and again. Can I plead with you? There will be a day when that tugging on your heart is no longer there. When God will let your eyes be darkened. Where He will abandon you to your sin. This wasn't just an Old Testament imprecatory prayer. It's used in the New Testament to say those that willingly and knowingly reject Christ, they will suffer for that. And we're out of time here. And so we don't have time to see how this verse is also, in Psalm 69, one of the imprecatory verses is also quoted about Judas Iscariot as well. You want to talk about someone who had every opportunity to respond to the gospel. He didn't. You can see that in Acts chapter 1, where it says, let his habitation be desolate because he has rejected Christ. But as we conclude here tonight, like I mentioned at the start, I hope we'll look at the Bible and say, wow, look at the sovereign God that can take a passage like Psalm 69 and in his inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as David's writing these words about a situation that David is facing, and yet that situation that God put David through was all a picture of what the Messiah would also suffer. And can I just say, when we're going through rough times, we have no clue how God's going to use what we're going through. David probably never knew why the Lord had him write this psalm and say, Lord, I am suffering unjustly. But God used that situation to describe for us in a vivid way a lot of what the Messiah would suffer as well. God used David's circumstance in that way. And what a wonderful God we have. But I want us to turn to one final passage tonight. Because Christ did tell us, just like David here is suffering, that we can expect to suffer as Christians as well. Right after I read this passage, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to make any comment about it, but I want us to read 1 Peter 4, starting in verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Because I think this is an appropriate way for us to end our message tonight, looking at the sufferings of Christ and recognizing we can suffer as well. 1 Peter is written to many people as they were suffering. We'll read all the way through the end of this chapter. He says, Beloved, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And I trust we can take those words to heart and understand what God has for us there. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would be with every member of our church here. Lord, we readily acknowledge before You that compared to what so many other Christians have faced, we have it so easy here in the United States of America. And yet, Lord, we sometimes are the quickest to shrink from any type of persecution. Lord, I pray that we would remember that You were not on this earth to please Yourself. Lord, You were despised and rejected of men. And I pray that we would be willing to be the same. We would be willing to be thought odd in our zeal for You. Lord, sometimes it'll even be other believers that are antagonistic against us. But Lord, I pray that our focus, even like we heard this morning from Philippians 2, that our focus would be on glorifying you no matter what. And thank you, Father, that we can identify with Christ and his sufferings. Before we finish tonight, let's just take some time to pray quietly to the Lord. Responding to this message we've heard, we can thank him for what he's gone through. But I pray that we'll also commit ourselves to God and proclaim that we are ready to suffer for righteousness' sake, if that is what he would have for us. Let's just take a moment and pray quietly in the stillness of this time to the Lord.